and has, and as it already has been alluded to, happy Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, our pastor is going to continue the series in 1 Timothy. Today we'll be participating in the story of Palm Sunday. And it's my privilege to go ahead and handle the Word of God this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm one of the leaders here at Cass Church, and it's my privilege. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 11, we'll go ahead and get into the story, which is a very familiar passage that most of us already know. As a matter of fact, millions of people are going to be hearing a story just like this all over the United States and globally for that matter. And so this morning we'll take up residence right here in the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 1 to 10. I'll go ahead and read the story for you from the translation called Webster's Bible Translation, which is almost a mirror image of the King James Version, so you'll appreciate that. It goes on to say, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and saith to them, Go into the village over against you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, on which never man sat. Loose him and bring the colt to me. And if any man shall say to you, Why are you doing this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and immediately he will send him back. And they went and found the colt outside the door, tied by a door, in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said to them, Even as Jesus has need of them, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on the colt, and Jesus sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off trees and strewed them in the way, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, this morning, we have one request, that we, as we gather corporately here, reading this portion of Scripture, yes, the teaching of this portion of Scripture that we're all familiar with, may we take away with us something afresh with this passage. And may the Spirit of God that rests on all believers and in those that he's trying to get into this morning be ignited in our hearts, and that it will change us forever. Amen. In researching for today's message, I came across a recurring outline that most preachers and teachers use over the centuries. And why reinvent the wheel? And so the lessons for our text, and as you see before you, is going to be the cult, the crowd, and the Christ. In your bulletin, you should see an insert if you'd like to take some notes this morning. Let's look at the cult. Let's make some observation about this cult. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is in verse 4, that the cult was tied, and that he was tied by the door outside in a place where two places met. In accordance with the Lord's command there in verse 2, we see that the Lord Jesus told them to loose him. Can you picture yourself for a moment in the shoes of this donkey? Well, he doesn't wear shoes. It's a common phrase. I'm sure he wanted to be loosed. I'm sure he would have been a happy fellow if he was loosed. And then it goes on in verse 2 that they brought him to Jesus. Brothers and sisters and friends, If you really want to lose a man, if you really want to lose a woman, oh, you've got to bring them to Jesus. Amen? And then in verse 2 and 7 goes on to say, Jesus sat on him, a colt which never a man sat. Why, this colt was untamed. This colt was unbroken. But I want to tell you this morning that this colt, only after it was loosed, and only after in the presence of the Lord Jesus, where he can interact with this animal in relationship, that colt became disciplined. That colt became quiet and peaceful. And he was obedient to the rider that was on him, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That colt was completely changed that day because the Lord Jesus was in control of him, and with one dramatic transformation, instantaneously, that colt's life was changed. May I say to you this morning, as I look out into this audience, there are many lives that are out in the world that are untamed and broken. They are living wild and crazy lives, lives that are battered and broken, full of guilt, full of shame. But lives that, on the other hand, can utterly be transformed when those who possess them are loosed and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he can change their lives and transform them. You'll observe in verse 4 that the colt was tied in a place where two places met. At this time, let me go ahead and address those that have yet to surrender their hearts to Christ. Two ways met is a reference to a crossroad. It's a reference to an intersection. And it's significant because this moment, there are two different paths are being presented to you today. And this morning, my friends, that colt is a representative of you. You stepped into that crossroad the moment you stepped through the threshold of this building. You have a critical choice to make between the Lord and the world, between the narrow and the wide, where the old you can meet a new you, but you must be willing to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me show you a verse that's tucked away way out there in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Because it's regarding this animal. If it's ever to be used in the day-to-day operation and the economy of the children of Israel. And this verse in Old Testament provides a clue for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because you see, this donkey had to be set apart for the master's use. As the Lord Jesus enters Jerusalem, that colt had to be set apart in a certain prescribed way. And so in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13 says, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. And when it is redeemed, it can be used. And it's fit for the master's use. Oh, my friends, the metaphor is crystal clear. In order for you to be loosed from the slave market of sin, in order for you to be loosed from your battered and broken life that you're tired of, you have to be loosed from the blood of the Lamb. Oh, not a four-footed creature. but the Lamb that walked uprightly that we sang about 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect person. And if you recall at the beginning of his ministry, as he came to the rivers of the Jordan River, John would say of him as he got closer, "Behold, look here, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world." And in that moment of surrender, as the colt was loosed to be tamed and controlled, you too, with that decision to trust Christ, a power comes to live inside of you, to reside forever. He seals you with the Spirit of God, and now you have an assistant to assist you with the corruption that's still in your heart. You know, we're told in verse 3 that the colt was sent back home, wasn't it? He was sent back home. But he was sent back home changed. That colt was changed. When it left, it was unbroken and untried. When he came home, he was ready for the saddle. And now he can be used, like it says in Exodus. Do you know he can do that for you too? Do you know that you can leave here changed? He takes when we give it all to him, and he gives it back far better than when you gave it to him. He can take an Abram, a lost pagan, in the midst of idol worship, and he can make him an Abraham, the father of many nations. He can take a Jacob, a trickster, a shyster, and he changes that man into Israel, Prince of God. He can take Saul of Tarsus, a murderer of Christians, when the church first began. And he can turn him into the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of a book called the Bible that you have in your hands and in front of your pews. He can take a woman that we saw baptized here a number of weeks ago, Gina, sold slave in the drug world, and change her back into Selena, the name that her parents gave her. And now she's a changed woman for God, and her family knows it. He can take a wayward son, who also we saw baptized here, our brother Jordan, who can tell you how he was, many years he was away from the Lord, and through dedication, he's changed, man. He's a changed man because he allowed the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, to transform his life. And he can do it for you too. He can do it for you too. Let's talk a little bit about the crowd. Let's talk about the crowd and what a crowd it was. A number of the gospel writers tell us about this crowd. It was nuanced. First it's a crowd, then it's a great crowd, and then it's a very great crowd. So you can imagine there was a multitude of people there. So the first thing I want you to notice, three things about this crowd. First, they were religiously affected. They were religiously affected. The great feast of the Jews, Passover, was approaching. And the whole area of Jerusalem swelled with people. But you know, that's this particular crowd, despite of all the praising of the Lord Jesus, they missed the boat. Their religiosity was a big hindrance to them seeing the truth. Can you picture them? Come on, Mabel. Where do these people come from? There's so many people. We got to get to Jerusalem. We got our lamb here ready. We got to get to the Passover. Meanwhile, in the background, people are screaming, Hosanna and Hosanna. But they don't hear it. Their religion is preventing them from really hearing what's happening around them. But they're trying to get to the Passover area. Religion. Religion. Thousands focused on Passover, and they missed their Messiah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Thank you, brother, for reading it. Rejoice greatly. The crowd was rejoicing greatly, and they missed it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. The crowds missed it because they were religiously preoccupied. Brothers and sisters, there are many in the world today that are prevented from coming to the Lord Jesus and surrendering to him because of their frantic sense of religion about them with no experience, no real experience. To quote the late John MacArthur, they have just enough of Jesus to make them miserably religious instead of making them joyful. You see, people get the idea that if they just go to church regularly, God cannot possibly hold that against me. Surely if I just sit under the ministry of the Word of God, God can't reject me. Or if I give money to the church for its operating costs, even for this community, God is going to show me favor. Friends, nowhere in the Bible, I checked, nowhere does it teach that mankind can get saved through the religion. Nowhere. Salvation cannot be merited. In fact, a man or a woman or even a teenager this morning who has such hopes has a death knell. In the verse of the Bible found in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, religious works. Lest anyone should boast. Now, you won't get too far in our story from my next point. In verse 9, the crowd was yelling and screaming, Hosanna! Hosanna! You see, the crowd was religiously affected, but they were also vocally unified. They were vocally unified. The crowd is heaping amazing praise to the Messiah, sitting on a colt as it's made its way into Jerusalem. But what happened a week later? We were singing it. They murdered him. They murdered him. From the same lips, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us, is what they cried. It proved that it was empty and hollow words. Remember what Jesus said to the leaders of his day? He would say, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, they thought being just vocally okay with the Lord, they were just saying. What are we're told in 1 John about just saying our profession? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But many people still hold on to that profession, knowing it's not true. Listen, if I were in your shoes, and there's a nudge in your heart right now and getting right with the Lord, I would not leave this place until you are sure and steadfast in your profession as a Christian. See, not only was the crowd religiously affected, not only vocally unifying, but they were doctrinally astute. They were doctrinally astute. In a supporting gospel, Matthew chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who answered? The crowd answered. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Brothers and sisters, they had the Lord Jesus pegged. They had him pegged. They were able to identify him right away. And in our text, in Mark 11, it goes on to say, blessed be the kingdom of our dear father, David. Listen closely. These people paid attention in synagogue school. They remembered 1 Samuel. They remembered the book of Daniel and the book of Exodus. There was so much knowledge in their heads. But the diagnosis and the indictment of a week later proves that they had no heart experience. Yes, there's a lot to know about Christ. We're even asked to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing can substitute for real heart experience. So to equate information, listen up, to quote information with transformation is a miscalculation. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, that's above the neck, right? From the heart to the lips. The verse goes on to say, but with the heart, confession is made unto what? Salvation. The head and the heart. The head and the heart. Let's quickly go to our last point. We looked at the cult. We looked at the crowd. Let's look at the Christ. And as we end at this point, I want everyone to be attracted to the Lord Jesus. What I've been talking about is a little tough. But you have to hear the bad news unless you appreciate the good news. You're not going to throw a lifesaver out into the ocean to someone that already knows how to swim. But if you hear those cries for help, help, surely you will throw that lifesaver out into the ocean to save the man. Everything from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday is all love. All of it. All of it. We sang about it. That last song in Jerusalem, he made its way because of his love. and also in obedience to his father. He was the faithful and true witness, the Bible says, and that's the person that I want you to fall in love with today, the Lord Jesus. And what I want you to see in this last week of his life is that he was finishing well. He was finishing well. Question, you as a Christian, don't you have grand visions of finishing well? Just a week out. And we see here the Lord Jesus actively devoted and focused on maintaining his integrity, finishing his assigned work, even if it means a horrific ending. And he knew what was waiting for him. Yet he was focused on his mission. You all know that theologians call this last week the Passion Week of Christ. There's even a movie about it, The Passion of Christ. Well, I want to make a comparison, if I may, of the Passion of the Week of Christ to a hospice week. I think there is a powerful theological metaphor that parallels the themes of hospice, like providing comfort, final preparation, peace of the individual, culminating in a transition of life. But I want to flip the script. I want to flip that script. It's not a hospice for the Lord Jesus. It's a hospice for his disciples. It's a hospice for you. And it's a hospice for me. And please forgive me if you've recently gone through this process. May the Lord Jesus continue to comfort you and your family as you grieve your loved one. But hospice begins with a choice. One of the most difficult choices a family can make. You know, the Lord Jesus had to make a choice. He had to get out of that room and head towards Jerusalem. And all he can think about was you, not himself. The Lord Jesus described his own death as a loving choice, not as a victim. We read in John chapter 8, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Hospice is a choice. Well, it's not only a choice, but it's the final care of relationships. People come from all over the United States if the family is set apart. Family and friends come to a room so they can bid their farewells and see their loved one. Well, during the Passion Week, guess where the Lord Jesus was and the disciples? They were in a room. They were in a room. In relationship, having their last throes in that relationship of love. In that hospice room, boy, there's a lot of prayer going on. A lot of prayer going on. The very next day after Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus prays in John chapter 17, one of the high priestly prayers. Read it sometime. It was all in his heart. Is he thinking of himself? No, he's thinking of you. As he's heading towards his last week of life, oh, fall in love with him. Hospice is a choice, a care for relationships, a place of prayer, and lastly, it's a place of transition to final peace. The ultimate crucial difference is that with hospice, it leads to the death and awaiting for resurrection. But the Lord Jesus, on Easter Sunday, resurrected from the dead. And even then, he's still thinking of you. His afterlife was on the cross when he prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." That's when he started thinking about his afterlife and not before. But the next day, after Palm Sunday, he's talking to his worried disciples. You ever get worried? That's one of life's most terrifying emotions, as well as fear. They knew that the master was going to away soon. Fear and worry are all over their faces. But what does Jesus say up there in that upper room? In John chapter 14, verse 2, that was already alluded to, he would say, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Oh, fall in love with my Jesus this morning. He will be on a criminal's cross in a week. But he's thinking of you. And he's thinking of me. Just before he gets there. Will you respond today if any of this has touched you? Not that it's my words, but that the Spirit of God will tell you in your mind and in your heart. You know, what he's saying is pretty true. I never heard it like this before. This message touched me. Well, just don't let it touch you. Make your final decision today. Land your plane of faith and let it be today. Let's stand up as I say our last prayer. We're going to sing our last song. So everyone stand, please. I'll say our last closing prayer. And then after the song, you will be dismissed. And of course, I smell a lot of good food, and it'll be downstairs. But until then, make your peace with God if you've not already done so, okay? Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. Let's thank the Lord for this time together as the praise team gets ready. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it has spoken loud and clear, and we pray, Lord, that this text might even be revisited later on so that they can get a glimpse of the glory and the love of the Lord Jesus that he has had for his people. For all people, as he rides on this colt into Jerusalem, and people are screaming and yelling, "Hosanna," which simply means "save now." Save now. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus, who is here, may find a new home in a heart of someone here this morning that has yet to trust him for salvation. You are the judge of that, not us. We are just thankful that you're able to do this great work, even in silence. Father, we ask your blessing as we have a dismissal. But before we do, we'd like to sing this song. And as we sing it, we mean it with all our hearts. And once again, we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.